Why don't we start by praying again? Dear Father, we thank you for the opportunity we now have to listen to the living God speak to us today. Through words that were written thousands of years ago that might seem a bit weird and difficult to understand, and yet speak to us individually as a body today. And so, Father, we do ask that you would give us listening hearts, listening ears, that we might go away from here today knowing you better and loving you more and obeying you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may have a handout. Do keep that there if you've got one of those. That will give you a sense of the structure. Keep your Bibles open. And there'll be a PowerPoint with verses that aren't in Exodus. That will be helpful for you as well. How are you tempted right now to disobey God? As Christians, we don't approach God as a harsh slave master who treats us badly and gives us difficult commands. He's our Father, a good, loving Father. And we want to please him, not to earn anything, but because we want to, because we love him, because he loves us, because he sent his son to die for us, to give us life. How can we not want to please him and obey him? So how are you tempted to displease your loving Heavenly Father by disobeying him? Maybe a decision coming up and you know what you should do, but you're thinking, I don't know if I want to do that. Maybe it's a clear command, the command to obey your parents. Maybe it's a specific and obvious sin in your life. Porn. Corruption in the workplace. A less obvious one that still needs fighting. Envy, bitterness, greed, pride. Maybe you're doubting God and struggling to trust him as you go through life's changes. Or maybe it's something for us as a body as we come together to worship God. Are we doing it obediently as he's commanded us to do? Now, we're looking at the early story of the Israelites who disobeyed God in a massive way, making a golden calf and worshipping it. God had shown them grace. He'd loved them, and that was their response. Their response to the grace that he'd showed them was to reject what he'd asked them to do, rebel against it, disobey him. That was the wrong response. We've seen that over the last 2 weeks, the wrong response. And today we're going to see the right response to God's grace. The right response to what God has done for us in Jesus. We're almost at the end of the book of Exodus. Today we're covering five chapters, chapters 35 through to 39. To do with the making of the tabernacle, this tent we've been looking at for a number of weeks. And we'll notice much in these chapters is almost exactly the same as we've looked at in previous chapters. So why spend so long, us for a start, but why spend so long the author who wrote these going over similar ground? Well, we'll come back to that in a minute. We're going to go through these chapters quite quickly to begin with, drawing some lessons and then draw some lessons from them afterwards. So grab your Bibles for a whistle-stop tour of these five chapters. 35 verse 1, Moses assembles the whole assembly, gives them instructions, and he starts off with this command about the Sabbath. And it's pretty surprising. We're about to read five chapters about the making of the tabernacle, but he starts off with a command to keep the Sabbath. Why? Well, I think two possible reasons. First, the Israelites are about to spend several months making this complicated, beautiful, detailed tabernacle with all the things that go inside it. Just imagine Bezalel making this ark beautifully out of gold, the intricate design work there. And he's almost there, but the Sabbath is coming up. Should he finish it? This really important work that he's doing. The Sabbath is coming up. The Sabbath is coming up. For 6 days work's to be done. The seventh is a Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work is to be put to death. No matter how important the work, that was something they really needed to hear about to make the tabernacle. And something we really need to hear. And second possible reason for why he starts off with this command about the Sabbath is we've seen already the comparisons between the tabernacle and the Garden of Eden. We've seen that a few weeks ago, didn't we? And Moses, as he writes this, wants us to think that in this tabernacle, God is recreating God's dwelling place with people. Just like in the Garden of Eden that very first time with Adam and Eve. And as they're about to start making this new dwelling place with God, God wants to remind them about that. This is where you're going to find rest. Sabbath rest. In a relationship with me as I live with you. Maybe that's why he starts off with this command about the Sabbath. Then he tells them to bring offerings to the Lord, verse 5. This is chapter 35, verse 5. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Verse 10, those who are skilled among them to come and make everything just as the Lord commanded, verse 10. Verse 20, the whole community withdraw from Moses, and they get to work. Everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them, they bring offerings. People are so generous that soon there's more than enough to complete the work. And the workers come to Moses and say, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded to be done. So Moses tells them to stop giving. And so the work of the tabernacle begins. And the next chapters describe what they make and how they make it almost exactly the same as chapters 25 to 31. There's a difference in the order though. The previous chapters, they start off with the Ark of the Covenant. The order's about what's most important. The Ark is most important. This is where God's gonna dwell with you. And then go to things that are less important. This order's different. It's the order of what you're going to make them in. You make the tent first because you need the tent before you put the ark in the tent. Chapters 37 and 38 continue to describe what was made. And then 38 verse 21 lists the amount of gold and silver and bronze used in the manufacture. 29 talents, 730 shekels. In our terms, around 1 ton. 100 talents, 1,775 shekels of silver, around 3 1/3 tons, and 70 talents and 2,400 shekels of bronze, around 2 1/3 tons of bronze. Chapter 39 then describes the priestly garments, until verse 32, we read, so all the work on the tabernacle was completed. So why write all that out again? Those long chapters, all that detail, when it was basically exactly the same as what it had been written back then. You couldn't just copy and paste in those days. Writing it out took time. It took money. I think there are probably a few reasons when something is repeated in the Bible. It means it's getting us to think about this properly. This is something you need to think about because it's so important. That's why I'm repeating it. The tabernacle covers 13 chapters out of 40, a third of the book. God's saying, Moses is saying, this is important. This is central to my plan for my people. Think about it. Dwell on it. Second, the difference between the two sections is this. Chapters 25 to 31, we read things like this. Let them make an ark. Make a table, make a lampstand, make the tabernacle. Chapters 35 to 39, we read, they made the table, they made the lampstand, they made the altar. The point, they made what God asked them, told them to make. They obeyed. They did what God commanded. And third, God's plans never fail. His plan was to live with his people, and they'd done a really good effort to completely mess up his plans by disobeying him and making the golden calf. And we've seen that last couple of weeks. And he said he wasn't going to live with them anymore. Chapters 33 and 34. Until Moses pleaded with him. But this is saying we're back to the plan, because my plans don't fail. What I plan happens, and we'll see more of that next week. So God's people do make the tabernacle. They do finally obey what God commanded them. This is the right response to what God has done for them. The right response to his grace to them. And we're going to look at three parts to this response. Generosity, service, and obedience. Generosity, service, and obedience. So first, generosity. They were so generous that they gave more than enough. So the skilled workers had to tell Moses to restrain the people from bringing more. And no one was being forced to bring an offering. There were no making people feel guilty about this. Moses said, everyone who is willing, they had a free choice. Verse 21, everyone whose heart moved them brought offerings. It wasn't just a few people. Verse 22, men and women. Verse 26 gives a special mention to women who spun the linen and brought that. Leaders are also mentioned, bringing the more expensive items, it seems. They gave willingly as their hearts were moved. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So do you give because you feel compelled to give? Because someone gives you a guilt trip about giving? Because you feel that God says you have to give or you're not a Christian? Or do you give willingly because your heart moves you to give cheerfully? They did so because of what God had done for them. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, encouraging them to give to poorer Christians in Judea, he says, look at what Jesus did for you. 2 Corinthians 8:8. I'm not commanding you. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might become rich. Jesus became poor for us. He left heaven for us, that we might become rich in the spiritual blessings that we enjoy. And if he's become poor for us, how can we not give what we have to him? Willingly, cheerfully, not reluctantly. And they gave as they were able. Women spinning linen, those who had more giving more. What's important is not how much, but our hearts. We give as you're able to give. 2 Corinthians 8:12. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. But these Israelites, where do they get all this stuff from? 1 ton of gold. These guys were slaves in Egypt. Where did that come from? Have they just made it up? Moses doesn't say, but the most likely answer is they got it from the Egyptians. When they left Egypt, the Egyptians were so keen to get rid of them after all the plagues that had happened, basically destroying their country, but they just gave them stuff to get rid of them. Exodus 12, Verse 35 says, "The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians." So what they gave wasn't stuff that they'd earned, but stuff that had been given to them by the Egyptians, because God had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards them. God had effectively given them this stuff, and God was asking them to give it for his tent. So they gave what God had given them already. And we too can only give what God's already given us. Anything we have, whatever that might be, our money, or whatever else it is that we're giving, has been given to us by God. And so we're giving back to God what he's given us in the first place. So the first part of their right response is generosity. The second is service. The people brought offerings to the Lord, and with those offerings they make the tabernacle and all the articles. All who are skilled among you, Moses says, are to come and make them. In chapters 35 and 36, the word skill and skilled are mentioned 13 times. To make these things requires great skill. All the detail that we've gone through and we've seen, these things would look incredible. And where does this skill come from? It comes from God again. God chose two people in particular, Bezalel and Aholiab, but also others who would be taught by them and overseen by them. Chapter 35, verse 30. "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs to work in gold and silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. He's given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He's filled them with skill to do all kinds of work, as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, scarlet yarn, fine linen, weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers." So with the skills that God has given them, they make this beautiful tabernacle. They make the way for God to live amongst them. And we too respond to God's grace, to what he's done for us in service, don't we? Not because we need to pay him back for anything he's done for us. The thought of us trying to pay him back is funny. It's ludicrous. We can't. But because we want to please him. One of the words that's used in these chapters for work or for service is the same word that's used to describe the Israelites when they were slaves back in Egypt, and they slaved for the Egyptians. They worked for the Egyptians, doing forced, hard labor. Back then, they slaved for harsh slave masters. And now they've become slaves to a different master, so they might serve him freely. Are you serving the Lord willingly? God equipped his people to do the work that he called them to do. He filled them with his Spirit, and God does the same thing today, filling us, all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, with his Spirit to serve him in different ways according to how he's apportioned that Spirit, his Spirit. So how has God equipped you to serve? You've got the Spirit in you. How has he equipped you to serve? And how are you using those gifts that he's given you? There are a few passages in the New Testament which talk about serving in the church. Romans 12 is one. Romans 12 verse 4. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then encourage. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Or many other gifts that we could list from other lists in the New Testament. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If he has served us by dying for us, how can we not respond to him by serving him and serving his people? So are you doing that? We respond to God's grace in generosity, in service, and in obedience. One of the reasons for repeating all this material about the tabernacle, I think, was to show that the Israelites did do what God asked them to do. Eventually, after that blip, that big blip. But Moses wants to emphasize this point even more in case we missed it. So have a look at chapter 39. Scan your eye through chapter 39, and why don't you just count how many times we read, as the Lord commanded. So, as the Lord commanded. That's what we're doing. We're counting how many times we read that in Exodus 39. And if anyone wants to shout out a guess... 6, 7, 10. What was that last one? Was there more than 10? I counted 10, but 6 is also right because there were at least 6 times in there as well, but there were also a few more, that's all. So well done. And there are another 8 times in chapter 40 as well. The point is obvious. The Israelites did as the Lord commanded. They obey. And we can't take that for granted because of chapter 32 where they don't obey. Think of the similarities between these chapters and that chapter. There they brought gold to Aaron, a freewill offering. He made a calf using skill so they could worship God, or so they thought. Here they brought gold to Moses. Skilled workers make the tabernacle so they can worship God. On both occasions, a freewill offering, skilled work and craftsmanship leading to the people worshiping. But with the golden calf, it's directly against what God has commanded. Here, it's exactly to every minute detail what God has commanded. How do we respond to God's grace and love to us? He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The right response to that is obedience. He knows best. So how are you tempted to disobey our loving Heavenly Father? To do something that you know he doesn't want you to do, or not to do something that you know he wants you to do. At school, in the workplace, at home, in a relationship. Maybe just in your thoughts. Maybe how you speak. Maybe what you do. God is not a harsh slave master who's forcing us to make bricks and telling us to find the straw to make bricks so that we can make them. He's not someone we need to run away from and hide from because we're scared that we can't obey his commands and he's going to punish us if we don't obey his commands. He is our loving Heavenly Father. We remind ourselves who he is, what he's done for us. We remind ourselves of his love for us in sending Jesus to die for us. How can we disobey someone who's loved us like that? We run to him, we fall at his feet, and we confess that disobedience. And we receive his free forgiveness. Obedience isn't always easy. The Israelites disobeyed by making a golden calf. That was a lot easier than all the detail of the tabernacle that would have taken months, that was costly. Obeying God takes time, patience, effort. It costs as we stand out from other people. But as we do obey, we experience blessing. Have a look at what Moses does at the end when he inspects the work. Verse 43 of chapter 39. Moses inspected the work and saw that they'd done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. Obedience leads to blessing. And when we respond rightly to God, we find in our lives that he does bless us. God promises to bless obedience. Not meaning that our life will be a bed of roses, smooth and easy. It may well be even harder, costly. But he will be with us through whatever it is that we're going. And that is a blessing. So do we respond in the right or the wrong way to God's grace? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If God has loved us like this, then how can we not respond? By giving generously, serving freely, and obeying joyfully. With what God's given us, with the skills with which he's equipped us, let's obey him joyfully and experience the blessing that comes as a result of living with him, obeying him.